And I'm going to read on the fifth seal, then let's discuss it tonight. I think there's a tremendous blessing in it. Starting with, I marked my Bible up, so I can't tell. Verse, anyway, whenever. Whenever he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had become slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had to be completed. So this is the fifth seal. And the question, as I always have, is how in the world could this be a blessing to God's people? As we talked last week on the fourth, the 1, 2, 3, and 4, unless you look at the seals, in my opinion, and get something out of it personally, a blessing from it personally, or an understanding of God's love in the seals, then it becomes nothing but simple history book, a book of fact. And if you want to ascribe periods of times to it, then that's just very, very nice. But what in the world does it do for us? And we're going to take the same philosophy with the fifth seal. So let's get started. John says, when the fifth seal was open, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Now, does anybody see any connotation in the words under the altar?
In the old sanctuary system, when they slew the lambs, they poured the blood out at the edge of the altar. So whether it was under there or not, I don't know. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so they drained the blood under the altar. Where was that altar located? I think it's very significant.
That was in the holy place, wasn't
it? The outer court. Yeah. Altar of incense was in. Yeah. This one was the altar of sacrifices, and it was in the outer court. And so what would happen is in the sanctuary service, when you brought an animal and it was going to be sacrificed, they would drain the blood in the altar, beneath the altar, and it would run on the ground, literally. So when John sees the fifth seal open, he says, "I see under the altar the souls of those who had been slain." So what he sees is the blood of people who have been martyred. Now, I want you to put your thinking cap on. Where do you think that altar that he sees would be? If it's in the outer court, where do you think the outer court would be?
With the outer court?
Mm-hmm. Scott, why would you say that? Happens to be correct, but why would you say that?
Well, if we're looking at the temple as representation, I just figured the inside would be in heaven, and where God is, and the outside would be here.
Very good analogy, because I think that's correct. What, whenever you see in vision the temple where God is, that's always heaven. Many passages through the New Testament and some through the Old Testament has the outer court as this earth, which just simply makes sense. Where were the martyrs slain? It's here. So why would their blood be in heaven representation? It would be shed here. So we see where he opened the seal, I saw under the altar altar of sacrifice, the souls of those, or the blood of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. Should we be surprised that there are people who are martyrs who die for God? Should that come to us as a shock? Okay. Did you hand out the text? Let's give Sue a boo on three. One, two, three. Boo! I give her one job. Hey, don't tempt me. All right. Look up the text that you're given, if you would be kind enough. And whoever has the one in Matthew or Mark or John, whoever gets there first, read it.
Mark 13:9-13.
All right, let's hear it.
You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what you say. But what to say, just say whatever is given you at the time. For it is not you speaking but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me.
Okay.
He who stands firm to the end will be saved.
Okay, very good. So who was Jesus talking to there? Who was he talking to there? The disciples? Who else?
What was the text again?
Pardon?
What was the text again?
That was in Mark.
Speaking to the end time generation.
He's talking to everybody down through life's history. There will be people who will take their stand for God, and they're going to suffer. They're going to die for it. Somebody read Matthew. Okay, John.
John 16:2. Mm-hmm. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God.
Okay, so look at what we have here when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, saying, I got some great news for you. Here's what's going to happen to you. And the same thing goes down through Earth's history, even to the point that people who think they're doing God's work will kill you. So there is no surprise that God will have people who have become martyrs for Him. Because we've been prophesied and been told, and we have the history that it happens. So here we have, under the souls of those who have been slain, because, now what I'm interested in, why do people become martyrs, and what's the charge that's brought against them? So somebody read what, how, why they were slain.
Slain because of the word of God.
Okay. And what else?
And the testimony that they maintained.
Okay. How would you interpret that?
They were steadfast. They didn't change their mind.
Okay. It says they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they maintained. Okay. And why would that anger people?
Jealousy.
Okay. But it sure is. When you tell them you go to church on Saturday, that angers them.
Is that in here, by the way? Let me see if I read that one correct. And they were slain because of the word of God and the testimony they maintained, and they went to church on Saturday.
Yeah, people that have the power of... people that have a monopoly on violence, the state, I mean, you know, the states usually will kill people that they perceive to be disrupting social order to such an extent as to rip the fabric of it apart, just like Jesus. They felt like he was going to rip the fabric apart. Mm-hmm. And the Catholic Church felt like the people that were Protestants were going to destroy society. And at the end of time, the people that are in power will think that whoever they're persecuting, you know, they're worthy of it because they're destroying society.
Okay. All right. So, well, anybody, any other comments on this? I think this is the highlight of this seal.
Well, I'd have to say that if the saints are going to be slain because of the word of the God and the testimony that they maintain, it would have to be the testimony that Jesus came and presented, that that's the reason he got killed. And if the people that follows his testimony and they maintain it can keep going on, well, it's only natural that they will be killed too.
Okay. Now, testimony is mentioned in four major places in Revelation. This is one of them. There's a couple of other places. Somebody look up, I think it's Revelation 1:9.
I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus.
Okay, now, it's important to get this picture. Why was John persecuted and put on the island of Patmos? For what reason?
Because of his testimony of Jesus.
Okay. Does anybody have a problem with that? Okay, let's go to Revelation 12:17.
The dragon was enraged with the woman.
Okay, now... All right, now let's stop there for a second. Here's the dragon. Who's dragon represent? Satan. Who does the woman represent?
Church,
God's people. So here we have Satan, mad, has wrath with the church. For what reason? Selma, go ahead. 12:17.
Okay. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus.
Okay. So here's two identifying marks. Keeps the commandments of God. Now, I know if I asked you what you would say, so we're going to skip to the second part, and holds or has the testimony of Jesus. Now, was this why John was put on the island of Patmos? Because he had the testimony of Jesus. Is that correct? And here's why these people were slain. Why? Because they had the testimony. All right, now read Revelation 19:10. And we're going to find out what is the testimony of Jesus.
At this I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant, and you, with you, and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit."
Okay. Now, a very fair question. How do we historically interpret? Do they have three-syllable words in California? I hope not. How do we understand the spirit of the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Historically, how do we?
The church that has the little red books.
Okay. Anybody else?
Yeah. So, Bible readings for the home describes it.
As what?
His own wife.
That's correct. Now, somebody go back and read Revelation 1:9. No, you misread that. I was on the island of Patmos for the what?
Because of the word
of God and Ellen White.
Testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy or Ellen White. So he was on the island of Patmos because of Ellen White. By substitution.
You just told me the spirit of testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And John says, I was on the island because of the testimony of Jesus. Here, people die because of the testimony. And then we want to take a text as a proof text and say that the true church must have keeping the commandments and have a prophet, which we qualify. It's not what it says. Doesn't do anything against the Adventist church as a qualifier. I think it enhances the Adventist. Now, what was Jesus' testimony?
Present the Father as a loving person.
Absolutely.
Same testimony Mrs. White had.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Correct. Can you have the testimony of Jesus?
Better.
Absolutely. So why would we want to use a text? It's just like a couple of weeks ago we looked at Daniel. We've heard it all our lives. Men will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. And we say, man, look at all the inventions. And so you now can get across the United States. It used to be by wagon train and Pony Express and all of that. It's not what that text is saying. The text is saying knowledge will be increased about God. Men are running to and fro to find out about God. And knowledge will be increased about Him. Same text. These people are martyrs. And they're dying from the Word of God, the same reason that John was on the island of Patmos, same identical word, and the testimony of what they give, which is the identifying mark of God's people who give revelation and testimony about our Father in heaven. That should be our identifying mark as people of God. Mm-hmm. And why is He the way? That is correct. But why is He the way? Okay. Let's go at it a different way. When Jesus came to this earth, and be quiet, Leroy. When Jesus came to this earth, what was the theological question that He must answer?
Are you the Son of God?
Okay. Why did He come? I'm not asking the question correctly. What did He come to reveal?
Father.
Was it a seventh-day Sabbath if it was right or wrong?
Can we reveal God the Father?
Absolutely. Because what was most misunderstood? doctrine. Was it doctrine?
That God was a tyrant.
Was it sacrificial system? Was it the tabernacle? What was misunderstood? God.
That's understandable given the Old Testament.
Could be.
It was misunderstood because their primary focus was those trappings.
Absolutely. Sanctuary became their God. The Ten Commandments became their God. Their offerings became their God. Everything became their God that when God came, they didn't even recognize Him. Now, why would we think that would be different any other period that we choose to look at? Because John is working hard in the book of Revelation to show us the same thing. If you follow God, then this will be the ultimate end of your relationship, will be the things that you desire. If you choose to follow a different road, this is what's going to be your reward. And so to take an identifying mark of a true church is one that must have a prophet, I think belies the text. It certainly in the Greek belies it. It says in the Greek is the spirit of which the prophets had. So let's look at a work of a prophet. What was the prophet's work?
Speak for God.
And point to what?
I think it's to reveal what God is doing.
Yes. And does Ellen White fall into that? Absolutely. It's God's character. Do you think there could be another prophet?
Sure.
Did I say yes? Did I hear yeses?
Sure.
Okay. Why?
What Joel 2 says.
What does that say?
Oh, your young men will dream dreams. And, you know, it talks about the old and the young and everybody. Men, women, all types of economic layers of people, everybody. The Spirit will be poured out and there'll be visions.
So, could be another one. I would think sometimes we need one. Yes?
Haven't I read somewhere that if we don't tell what's going to happen, the stones will speak out?
Certainly.
So, yes, I think that Mrs. White came when she needed to come. And
certainly.
Others will probably come when they need to be sent with the true knowledge of God, not some weird stuff.
You see, it's always will always be in God's character to bring to His people what they need. And that's why He gave prophets all the way through. When we went through the Old Testament in chronological order, I think a lot of people were shocked to see all those people that come late in the book, Hosea and all of those, how they were sent to Israel before Israel went into captivity after the nations were split. He sent five prophets saying, this is what's going to happen if you don't come back to me. You will be carted off in captivity and never heard of again. That's pretty powerful. He sent five prophets.
Also said that through Moses hundreds of years before.
Sure. So
the problem is they hadn't spoken. They were using the resources they were given.
That's right. So today, people are not looking for a church that has a prophet. And for us to take an evangelistic series and stand before them and say one of the identifying marks of a true church is they will have a prophet is, in my opinion, absolutely incorrect. What is a church people looking for in a church?
They're looking for someone to relate to.
Okay.
Most of the people today are looking for social belonging, social place.
I agree with that. What else are they looking for? What should be an identifying mark of a church?
Right.
They're looking to see what an identifying mark of a true church should be, is one that points the way to God. This is what God is like, and that's why Jesus came to this earth. Okay. So, let's go back to our original text. Because it said they were slain, they were martyred because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Now, are there any questions or comments? Remember, this is an open discussion, so any questions or comments before we move on?
You're talking about the nature of God, though. You know, there are misconceptions of it. If you do a search on wrath of God and anger, burning anger, and type those in the Bible search program, mm-hmm. you'll get like hundreds of hits in the Old Testament and nothing in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. God's anger, wrath, and you don't find it in the New Testament. You know, okay. God told them to do judgment.
If I give you an assignment, would you do it?
All right.
Would you?
Sure.
Okay. Go read Romans 1. The last 10 or 12 verses. You'll see the best definition of what God's wrath is. Romans 1. But you're exactly right. Who was it? Who's the person banned from my home? Elmer Renfrey. That's right. She's banned. That television will be broken. See, and she says that that she quit mainstream religion when somebody preached from the pulpit that God's a jealous God. Well, does the Bible say that?
Yes.
Absolutely, it says that. Well, is that good or bad?
It must be good.
Why do you say that? Drove Oprah Winfrey off.
God said it's one of my attributes.
Yeah. So? Comfortable with that?
Well, then it makes it seem like we're okay to be jealous.
Okay. That's why you always have to read contexts. Pardon?
I was just thinking about you want your wife to be true. And mm-hmm. if she goes flirting with somebody, you're going to feel jealous. And I think that the Lord, when we flirt around with the devil and his stuff, feel the same ache in his heart.
Absolutely. Yeah, that is the exact picture. He loves you so much that when you want to wander away with another person being the wrong way, sin, devil, whatever you want to put, certainly he's a jealous God. Not for him, but for us. So that imagery is all through the Bible. Revelation, we're going to come where he's talking about in Revelation 19, is going to be a wedding. You're going to put on your white robe and you're going to... So it's always there, but certainly the Bible says he's a jealous God. But he's trying to talk to us in our language. All right, any other comments? If not, we're moving on. Okay, let's move on. They call out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign God, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Now that's kind of a nice thing for Christians to do. Lord, how long are you going to allow this stuff to go on, me hurting, when you're going to come and kill my enemies? All right, somebody read in Psalms.
How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever?
Now this is David speaking.
Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath upon the nations which do not know you, and upon the kingdoms which do not call upon your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember the iniquities of our forefathers against us. Let your compassion come quickly to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God,
of our salvation for the glory of your name, and deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight vengeance for the blood of your servants, which has been shed.
Oh, this is a nice prayer of David. You know, how long are you going to allow these lousy nations to war against us? Now, I know, God, we should show compassion and we should be nice to them. But P.S., why don't you stomp them out? Now, I have the opening prayer tomorrow, first service, right? Good. Sue reminded me. I almost forgot. So I think that's going to be my prayer tomorrow. Lord, it's sure nice about all these people that like us. Why don't you just strike them down and beat them up a few times? Why is the world is that prayer in the Bible?
Sometimes we really feel like that.
Because the Lord knows what's in it. We might as well say it and get it done, and then He can help us.
Do you think David meant that?
That's the way he felt.
You better believe he did. This was said with passion.
But I think one of the reasons why he was a man after God's own heart is because he was so honest about everything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And when he was honestly sorry for the things he did, his sorrow was accepted.
By the way, does anybody ask those same questions or have those same thoughts today?
Absolutely.
We might if we're surrounded by people trying to kill us.
Certainly. Well, I think, do we have it around people we don't like? I don't, but you all might. Yeah. I mean, if you ever walked out by and say, I wish something bad would happen to them.
If I was in the sand of a rock, I thought you'd already seen the same thing.
Okay, read the one in Habakkuk, or whatever his name was. Why he didn't have an easier name. Now listen to this. Now, this question, David was a prayer. But this question in the book of Habakkuk is a direct dialogue between the prophet and God. So listen to what he says to God.
The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee violently, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contempt arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted.
Nice conversation. See? So here we have the martyrs. Are they saying anything new? Well, where in the world's good news in this then? What did Jesus say on the cross? Pardon?
Forgive them.
Well, where's that in here?
Jesus hadn't come yet.
These are martyrs who died for Him. These are His people. Well, you have to understand a little of context, so let's get to it. They ask, how long and true until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. Is avenge a nice word or a bad word? Is it a positive word or a negative word?
Depends on where you're sitting.
Yeah. Which side
of it? Avenge is a good word.
All right, we got an avenge is a good word, so let's hear it.
A revenge would be a bad word.
Okay. So what would make sense? Do you believe that these martyrs are crying out, avenge us, avenge us, avenge us? So what would make sense? If we're going to put different words in it, what would we put?
Justice.
Bring justice? Okay.
They are killed because of their testimony. If you're avenged, it proves our testimony was right.
That God's an avenging God?
Their testimony is right. He has avenged their testimony.
Okay. So what does that mean exactly, Levi? If we don't do things God's way, He'll kill us?
No, I didn't say revenge. I said avenged.
Okay, explain that.
Huh?
Explain that.
Well, I understand avenge means it's just like proving that what a person was doing is proper or was right or what he said was right.
Okay.
And I have proven it. I have avenged your belief.
Okay. So you're saying that the martyrs are saying, prove us correct.
Well, I don't know if he's proven it. Just go ahead and, show that we were.
Okay. Is there anything wrong with true justice?
No.
Give Sue two jobs to do.
Another booze.
I'm telling you, you're not going out to eat tonight. Okay, is there anything wrong with justice? I got to know. Okay, so what we have here is a situation where, if you want to go to the Greek, actually the word is to bring to completion, to bring to a finality.
Justice or avenge?
Avenge is to bring to finality. Now, and you can go back to Luke 8 and read the story, we won't take time, of the woman that goes to court, and it's the exact same word in the Greek for what happens to her is here. So what the martyrs are saying is, bring this to completion, get a verdict. So they're really not saying, go and do harm to those that cry for our blood. They're just saying, bring us justice. And when God brings justice, one of two things happen. Those that are on His side love it, and those who are against Him are fearful. But it's God who is the same. So that's what these martyrs are crying out for, is to bring this to a completion, bring it to a fulfillment, bring a verdict, bring justice. So they know that they're right. Then each of those was given a white robe. What does the white robe mean? Christ's righteousness. So they were given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. Now I want everybody to look at verse 11 and follow where I'm reading. Then each of them were given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they were to be completed. Does anybody have anything different where it says, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants? Number of their fellow servants. Does anybody have anything different?
Mine says until both the number of their fellow servants and their brother.
Okay. Anybody have anything different? Okay, how about numbers? Numbers is what the word I'm looking for.
Number of their fellow servants.
Okay.
And
Does anybody have it in italic? What do you have, Salma?
Until the number of their...
Okay, numbers is there.
And
all right.
Their brethren who
were... Yeah, no, I'm looking for the word numbers. Does anybody not have numbers? Does anybody have it in italics? Did you raise your hand?
No.
You have it in italics?
Yes.
What does italics mean? Not in the original. Do you have the American Standard Version?
Yes.
Okay, that's what I thought. Because that's closest to the Greek. Okay, now, what would you interpret if it says, wait a little longer until the number of the fellow servants and brethren are to be killed is to be completed? How would you interpret that if you read it just like that?
There would be a certain number.
That's exactly right. Do you think the Jews believe that way?
That's what they believed all their life, that there are a certain number of people had to be killed or ready before Christ could come.
Yeah, they believed that. That there would be a certain number of things, of people that would die and then the Messiah would come, or there would be a certain number of, I guess something went wrong tonight, certain number of things that would happen. And so when the people that came along with the Scriptures understanding this, that's why they put the numbers in there. In the original Greek, it's not in there at all. So it makes a little bit difference of context. Skips numbers, period. It says, and wait a little longer until fellow people have been, and the brothers who will be killed and will be completed. Now, we're running a little bit out of time, so let me kind of share what I think that says. God is waiting to come when He has a group of people, Christ Object Lessons, that reproduce His character. And the universe sees that these people become just like Jesus, who shows what God is like. And Christ's Object Lesson says, when the character of God is fully reproduced in His people, how do you do, sir? Fully reproduced in His people, then He will come and call them for His own. So, I think what this is saying, throughout history, God has always had martyrs who will stand up and say to us and to the universe, I love God so much, this is what I'm willing to go through. And I think this is what it's saying. Not a specific numbers, because the word numbers is not there, but there will always be a group of people who will stand up and die for God and very willingly do this. If you go through the Bible, the people who were the closest to God suffered the most. Look at Moses. Look at Joseph. Look at Abraham. Look at David. Look at Daniel. Look at the prophets, Isaiah. Look at Jeremiah. Look at the suffering. Job, very first book of the Bible is Job. These were the closest to God, and they suffered the most. Because the original charges has always been, God favors anybody that likes Him. And God has said, you think so? Watch this. And this text here is saying in the fifth seal, that the people who die for Christ, they're waiting the judgment so that they can be verified, but they have no reason to misunderstand because they know down through the earth their brothers and sisters are going to go through the same thing. There's nothing wrong with asking the question, how long? Why me? But God's martyrs, those who were closest to Him, understood to die for Him meant nothing on this life, but it was an honor. And you go through and look at the martyrs that we read about, how they sang when they were being burned to death, and how Jerome, who was with John Huss, he recanted And then when he went before the church to give his recantation, he changed it again, and they got so mad that they took him right out and burned him. And the first thing that he burned was he held his hand over that fire, the very hand that had signed, so it would burn first as he sang. So God is saying that the martyrs, yes, they want to know how long, but their understanding is true love to God. I'll sacrifice everything, even if it's my life, to be a witness for you. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we didn't read Luke, if you follow me, persecution, death, families are going to hate you, brothers and sisters are going to turn against you, governments are going to call you up. Paul says in Philippians, I long for the time where I can shed my blood at the altar. Because if you love God, you're willing to give all. And here's a group of people that John sees in vision down through the history saying, I gladly will give my blood. Because God comes along and says, here's my robe. Enter into heaven. Let's spend eternity together. Father in heaven, we're thankful again that as we look at this seal, we can see personally at times when we've had problems, and some are going through problems right now. There's nothing wrong with saying, how long? Why me? Let's get this thing on the road. But the truth is, Father, you're always with us. And all you do is ask us to trust you. For someday, as we sit with you, you'll say, I want to show you why certain things happened. And Ellen White tells us, when that time comes, we'll look at you and say, you know, Father, I would have it no other way. That's your promise to us. That's what we cling to. Give us a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.